do here this evening. I trust that we've come prepared to hear God's word. I've known Brother Steve for many years. I remember trips we used to take and wonderful pictures of Michigan we took on our journeys, and good times. We had good times. So I know that we will be fed tonight. So I ask that you would offer up a silent prayer for our brother, and that you'd open your hearts, open your ears and your minds to hear the word of the God of God this night. So I give to you our brother, Priest Stephen Kimball.
Brothers and sisters. I am thankful to be here. It's always a joy to stand before you. At this point, I feel almost like a visitor at this point, the way things are going right now. So, again, I'm thankful here. I greet you in the name of the Savior Jesus Christ, and it is my desire that the Lord put this on my heart, and I'll explain some of that later. Or it's not my desire. It is my thought that he put it on my heart to preach this. It is my desire, as my brother Kent said, to not only feed you, but to partake of it myself, because it is necessary for me. So I want to start tonight, and the title of my sermon is Are We Being Christ-like? And when I started this, you know, we've had a lot of sermons that will fall along this line. You know, and you could look around and see the madness that's taking place in this world today and understand that. But we've seen things at home. I've heard stories of other locals having some issues with things, and I won't get into much detail with that. But we'll talk a little bit about a possible problem or issue with that. But I want to start, and I want to share a testimony that I've had. And I'm assuming I've shared this before, probably several times. I'll share after this, but I want to run through and I want to talk about our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, not gonna tell you anything new tonight. I don't have necessarily. I didn't write down any specific scriptures, but I want to run through Matthew and read some of the things that talk about Christ and some of the things that Christ did. You know, starting in chapter 4, and like I said, I'm gonna run through this, so you don't have to necessarily keep up. May be hard to keep up. I may not even give you scriptures, but yeah, if you want to do this, read the whole book. That's my plan for you tonight, and I'm not gonna read the whole book. Don't worry, I'm not gonna be long like Ken was this morning. So, but look at who Christ was, and this will probably even make more sense when I tell you my testimony. I should probably start with it, but I won't. But Christ was this man that we desire to be like, and he came and he gave himself to us, you know. But let's read some of these words in chapter 4, verse 4. You know, this is the time he was being tempted. I'm assuming that you've read this before or have been told this, however that might be. But you've read this, you know, and he says as he's being tempted, and the Satan, you know, keeping in mind that he's fasted for 40 days, and Satan tempts him with bread, and he's not had food for 40 days, and it says it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then he tempts him. Jesus says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And lastly, he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Nothing in those words that would appear to anger anybody, right? Pretty mild. I mean, nothing. I mean, you may not even, you may be an atheist, you may be an agnostic, you may be a non-Christian, and those words aren't really anything you wouldn't expect to hear. They're not punishment. They're not anything like that. And I'm going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount I want to skip over here to chapter 8. And when you look at chapter 8, you see some of the things he did. He healed. In chapter 8, starting at the beginning, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole, clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, and so here Christ heals somebody, a man with leprosy. I mean, think about that today, any number of afflictions that exist today. And a man comes up and heals an individual. You see someone who is blind, and truly blind, someone you've known your whole life. You know, take somebody like our brother Darren. You know, if the Lord touched him and he was able to stand and speak and made whole again. You know, I mean, how would you feel about that? Having trouble thinking here. I should have come up with examples. I didn't know I was going to say this, but someone who is blind or who has lost it, Brother Don, you know, if he touched Brother Don and he saw again, you know, you would go, who is this man? And I'm assuming you would not be angry that he healed somebody, right? Would anybody be angry about that? I know I'm talking to the wrong crowd, but he was a man that came and he healed people. Here, verse 14, and when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid the sick of fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And so I'm sure that story got out, and he told about another person healing. There's a story of the centurion in here. As we read on, you know, Christ calms the tempest. They're out on the boat, and he tells them, you know, he calms the winds. You see different devils that are cast out. People see these devils cast out. And so they're watching this man again. Why, you know, unless you're the devil himself, why would you care about devils being cast out? You might think that's great, but it wouldn't make you angry. Verse 18 in chapter 9, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. You know, verse 24, he said, and them give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed into scorn. All right. Personally, you know, this is a reasonable thing, right? You know, as someone who certainly isn't a believer, doesn't know who this individual is. And you see somebody that's obviously dead, and he walks in and goes, she's not, she's sleeping. You know, if you don't know who he is or what he is, you might laugh to scorn, right? That's not unreasonable. But when he raises her in 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. And so there, the stories are being told of this man that is healing, that is removing devils, is taking care of these things amongst the people, and it is getting around. If we skip over and skip over into chapter 23. Now, this might be, I could go through, we could go through Mark, Luke, John, all of these, and we'd read more about these miracles, you know, turning the water into wine. And there's other miracles that we can read about. You know these stories. I don't need to read them all. But this man, Christ, did all of these things for them. You know, one of the things that you can see, I mean, we can talk about how, you know, one of the things that might upset people at that time as you turn to 23. And chapter 23 is titled Scribes and Pharisees Denounce. And if you skip over to verse 13 in chapter 23, it says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. And skipping over to verse 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, and judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay, and so we can see some words here that he's challenging the power at that time. He's challenging these men and questioning, you know, what are you doing? And so we could see, if you're caught up in your pride, that these things are offensive unto you because you're doing what you think is right. And if you don't accept these words, if you don't humble yourselves, then you might be angry. And, you know, he also talks about, as we go back to chapter 5 in Matthew, just want to point out some of the things as he goes to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, they that mourn, that are meek, they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, are the peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. When men shall revile you and persecute you, ye shall all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And then over to, where are we at here? Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but for fulfill. So he was there not to destroy, but to fulfill. And so getting to my testimony in this, like I said, you probably heard me tell this before, but I was in my late 20s, mid to late 20s. And I remember probably the first time that I'd read the scriptures from cover to cover. I'd read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover and was the Lord had called me out of this world, and I accepted that call, and I wanted to know what these things that were on my heart when he called me. And so I'd been reading, and as I read Matthew and I read these things, I could not comprehend what they did to this man. You know, they persecuted him. They scorned him. You know, the things that he went through, we could easily read what happened to him up when he's crucified on that cross. They were not kind to him. They were mean and nasty. And as I'm reading these things, you know, I have this vague, and maybe it's just me, but I couldn't comprehend it completely. I had some understanding. They were challenging the power at the time, and these people didn't like him, but to crucify him, to hate him, when they're seeing people healed. You know, we would struggle with that today a little bit, right? If we go into Phoenix and some man's down there healing people, you know. But we have a lesson here. You know, we wouldn't persecute the guy. We'd want to know, is this really happening? Is this man of the power of God? What's going on? You know, but I'm pretty sure that we wouldn't raise our pitchforks and go out and want to kill the man. Even if we found out he was false, we wouldn't want to do that. And so I'm pondering these things in what I'll call my youth, in my mid to late 20s, and I'm thinking about these things. And I remember this well. I prayed about these things several times, and I had met Amy at the time. We weren't married, and I was on my way home one night. It was dark. I was driving. The radio was on, and, you know, of course, I was in love, as that goes. Before we were married, it's kind of weird to admit that as a man. We're not supposed to do that, but it's true. I love my wife. We were at that point where, or my fiance or girlfriend or whatever she was, I was excited, and, you know, and so I'm going home. And if it hasn't happened to you, I don't know how to describe it. But I wasn't thinking about it. Like I said, I had the radio on, and all of a sudden, I had this wisdom, for lack of a better word, and it gave me complete comprehension of what took place here. And I can't even explain it to you. There were no words spoken, but it was there. I've got a very bad example of what that was like. I'm not going to share it, but there's a movie that kind of reminds me of it, where they have this power. They push some buttons, and all of a sudden they know how to fly a plane, or they know how to, you know, execute a halo dive or something out of a plane. But that's what it was. That knowledge was there. And I knew in my mind why they had persecuted Jesus Christ, why they had put him up on the cross. And, you know, simply put, certainly it was Satan. All the things that I knew, he had challenged their power. Satan had put it in their mind, and they wanted him to destroy it. And Christ knew that it was going to come. And I can't explain it, but it was there. It was just an amazing thing that happened to me that I had prayed about for years before then, when it actually happened, because then I would have been in my late 20s. And I thought about this, what started this sermon off as I was listening, as I'm sure many of us have done that have not been attending this local, been listening to sermons. I've been able to attend the New York local every Sunday, and last weekend was the New York reunion, and our brother Dennis was talking about some things, prophecy and things to come to pass, and he made mention of you know, the, you know, he didn't understand how the Lord, if he called people to go somewhere, you know, if he told us here in Phoenix, you know, get up and move, you know, move to Guatemala or move to Missouri, you know, the big thing he talked about, moving to Missouri, didn't understand if the Lord called, why people wouldn't come and go. And I think about this very thing, this testimony that I have. And you also think about, Brother Gordon preached about this. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Matthew 25. And I'll read it again, even though Brother Gordon did this quite well and pointed out something I had never thought about. And I'll bring it up again. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. This is the parable of the virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, I'll say at this point here, the virgins, when you talk about virgin, to my understanding, and many of my brothers and sisters I know believe the same thing, that doesn't make it accurate, but this is what many of us believe, is that these virgins symbolize a form of purity. A lot of us believe these are church members. I've heard people say that it might be the ministry, but most believe that these virgins symbolize a purity, maybe members of the church. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Going on to 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, with the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet them. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so here are these 10 virgins that represent the church, I believe. And think about this, half of them he didn't know. You know, and that scares Stephen Kimball to the point of humility, to the point of fearing God and his wrath to come, because here are these people. And you ask that, Dennis asked that question, you know, and I asked that question, how could you persecute Jesus Christ? And really, this is the question, you know, title of my sermon, are we being Christ-like? You know, these men that that crucified Jesus Christ were so wrought in pride and in anger that they could not see beyond their nose. And all they knew is they had to kill this man. And we see that today. And by this, we have some comprehension that at some point, the Lord's going to call, and we're not all necessarily going to be there. There's going to be a group of people that turn that down. It was interesting, Brother Gordon pointed it out, that, you know, that the 5 foolish virgins, you know, didn't go to Christ to ask for these things or to the bridegroom. He went to the other people, the other brothers and sisters, if you will, to ask for that. And I had never even thought about that concept. And I thank him for pointing that out. But, you know, that scares me, you know, because I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person that has the blinders on, so to speak, and then not seeing or hearing the things. And it requires a self-examination of ourselves. Are we doing what's right? Are we humble enough in our lives to let the Lord intervene and point us? You know, when we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, are we truly trying to repent of those sins? And are we asking him of those things, you know, what do we know not of that's in my life that I need to fix? You know, and at the same time, those things that you need to fix that you refuse to fix them so that we can move on. And Stephen needs to do that. But it's interesting, as we hear all of these things and we see these things that are happening, and the questions being asked, and the parable of the virgins, you know, the times are upon us that are just, there's craziness in our minds, in my mind, of what's going on. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And if you look up that word followers, the word actually means imitators. So if you change that, be therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to be Christ-like. We are to act and do as God has commanded us to be and follow the commandments given to us. We're to be to try to imitate what Christ did and asked us to do. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, I'm going to read 12 through 20. It says this: So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down, and he said unto him, Know what I have done to you. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before I come, that when it is come to pass, that ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And so here's Christ. Think about this. He's not a demanding, warmongering, angry, hateful person. He's a loving kind. He washed their feet, and he demands of us to serve each other, to serve one another. That's the God. That's the Christ that we follow. There's nothing to be angry about. There's nothing to reject there. And it seems foolishness to us to reject those things, but that's what he was and who he was. And so Christ is asking us again, do as he did. I think about these things, and when I think about what Christ asked us to do as imitators, I think about. I think about ourselves. Like I said, are we being Christ-like? Are we following what he asked us to do? It's interesting here. Think about this story. Who is at that table? As he's referring to at the end of that, he says, the person who hath eaten bread with me hath lifted his heel against me. He's talking about Judas Iscariot, the man who would help me with English here. Betray. Thank you. It's a very difficult word. Betray. Who would betray Jesus Christ? Christ chose him as one of his apostles. I want you to think about that for a second. You could argue with me and go, well, he chose him so that this could all be fulfilled. But Judas Iscariot had a choice. He had a choice, and don't think twice about that. He's chosen each person out here. He's called to each person out here. And you have a choice. Are you going to betray him? Don't put yourself in a situation where I'm doing great, I'm doing fine. You don't have to get all nervous and worry and you stress yourself out about it. But don't ever put yourself in a situation where you don't think you can get better. And Christ called Judas just as he called us. And think about that for a second. One of the stories I remember, I think about this. I think about my life and some of the things that Stephen needs to change. And I'd like to go back on some stories that I've had. And I remember our seventh grade English teacher was a man. Mr. Capps was his name. And I would still like to say I was a good kid. And I felt like I was. But we did not like Mr. Capps. It was fair to say at the time that many would have said we hated him. He was a teacher. He was, I don't know how to say it. You almost want to say he was not good with kids. And so we disliked him. I remean, I remember kids taking an entire, I shouldn't tell my kids this. Hopefully they would never do this, but they would take an entire piece of paper, roll it up, put it in their mouths, and soak it for half the classroom and spit. And then as soon as you turn around on that board, whoop, that thing would go up on the board and just splatter everywhere. I mean, you know, and nobody's going to, shame on me, you know, I should have turned him in, but nobody turned him in. I remember my buddy, good friend of mine, you know, they were always, had those, remember those spider things that were sticky, you could put them up on the wall and they would climb down and they're swinging them around in the classroom. We wrote so many pages in that classroom, we had no respect whatsoever for this man. And in our minds, he was horrible. Well, as I get into it, he was also our librarian at the time, and we were a small school, so he was our yearbook photographer and editor and all of those things. He did a lot of stuff for the school, but my junior and senior year, I joined what we called the, not the Jeopardy team, Quiz Bowl team, and we had the little buzzers, you know, that we were the nerds of the school, and we would join these trivia teams, and we had our little buzzers, the little things, and you had four people on a team, and the other team had four, and they would read the question, you'd buzz in, one of your team members hopefully would buzz in with the answer from the other team, and we joined this thing, and my opinion of Mr. Capps changed dramatically. He didn't change, I promise you, he didn't change. You know, maybe he wasn't a great teacher in front of the kids like that, but I enjoyed some of my fondest memories involved Mr. Capps. He was fun. He was intelligent. He was exciting. We enjoyed that. And I learned that in my maturity as I got older. I learned these things. And what a wonderful man he was. I'll throw another story in there, you know. And that's me. You know, I look at these things, and I'm certain I was right that this man was just a horrible teacher, was a horrible person. But as I got to know the individual, it changed my mind. And when I think about people that I've worked with, and I promise you, it's not always this way. Our current VP of business right now, in my passive aggressive nature, would like to see him get hit by a bus because he just seems like a horrible person. And I've been with him, and it's wrong of me to think those things. I'll admit that. I've got to change my attitude towards him, even if he does deserve to get hit by a bus. But I've got to change my attitude. It's not my Christ-like attitude being shown forth in that, and I need to change. That's no different than me having a brother or sister that's annoyed me or that I've had troubles with, that I need to pray for them and change my attitude about that person, because I have testimony after testimony. My brothers and sisters have testimony of praying for somebody that has caused them offense, and it's given them peace and almost changed the relationship completely. Same way with Mr. Capps. I think about driving. I'll tell this story too. You know, driving with me is, I consider myself an offensive driver. That way people will stay away from me. My family and kids love my offensive driving. I tell you one place, and I'll tell you why I'm telling you this, but as you get off the 101, you hit the 51 and you're heading south and you're going to go west to get on Union Hills. Thank you. And you get on Union Hills, and what is right there? It is not a stop sign, people who like to stop in front of me. It drives me crazy. It is a yield sign, right? And even now I'm upset about it. And you get up there, and what do they do? And kids, what do I say? What do I say when someone stops in front of Dad? What do I yell? Huh? Boo? Boo. Move, yes. Well, I usually throw in idiot or moron. All right? And it, you know, I'm not being a good example for my kids, even though they know I'm not truly angry about it. It's just they're not following the rules. And I think about that. It's the stupidest thing in the world for me to do. Who is that person in front of me stopping on that yield sign? Who is it? Who is it? Well, it could be me. I have no clue who that person is and what are they doing. You know, I have a job, or I used to have a job, where I drove all over the place in Southern California, Los Angeles, Phoenix. And my customers were superintendents, and they would be in the craziest places around a golf course. You think you could just drive in the clubhouse and find them there, and most times that's not the case. And it doesn't matter even without that. I found myself in places where I'm more concerned about where I'm going than what that stupid sign says in front of me. And I've done the same thing. Yet I feel the need to condemn that person in front of me, which I know nothing about. You know, the person swerving in front of you, you know, have no, I mean, you may have perfect reason to call them an idiot. They might be an idiot. But it's in my mind, it's probably highly unlikely that they are. You know, they could be having a heart attack. They could be running to the hospital. They could have just lost a child. You know, they could be totally out of their minds of what they're doing. And here I am belittling them and yelling at them. You know, that's not a Christ-like attitude. You know, those aren't the things that we're called to do. You know, I think I pointed out last time I was here, Sasha and Natasha were sitting up front, you know. I don't hang out with Sasha and Natasha. I know very little about them. You know, and in my observations and my discussions, they seem like wonderful young ladies. And I'm guessing they are by their example. But I've spent no time with them. They could be the worst people in the world, and everybody's just keeping a secret from Stephen. You know, I look at my sister Jenny. You know, how much time have we spent together in the last 2 months? I mean, probably zero, right? I don't know that maybe I saw you in passing or something. My sister, I've seen Sister Helen more than you. She's out watering her flowers. You know, I don't know what she's doing. She might be at the casino drinking and living it up. I don't know that. You know, I mean, why am I judging people when I walk in this room to stuff that I don't know? You know, if I come in and Mark runs over my foot and yells at me about something, heads out the door, you know, I have no idea what's going on, you know. And he may come back and apologize to me later. But if I hold that as an offense, you know, it's not right. It's wrong. And we have, you know, like I said, the person may be just being a jerk. They may just be in a bad mood and they're taking it out on you. I take it out on my family a lot, you know, being a jerk. And these things are not Christ-like. And when it comes, and you know where I'm going with scriptures, with some of these scriptures we're going. One last thing that I'll talk about, and then I'm going to finish with, I'm going to read a scripture here. I've only got a couple left. 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter 4. Verses 12 through 9. And he starts with one of my favorite words in the scripture, beloved. You know, to me, the word beloved is, and depends on how you're reading it. I think beloved is one of the words that says, but to me, beloved, you know, when I speak of you as my beloved, it's not that I love you. I have great affection for you if I call you beloved. You know, there's something, it's like calling you brother with great love, you know, with Christ, with charity, you know, beloved. And he uses that word. I love that word, beloved. But you see the love and the kindness when you hear the people use this word beloved. But anyways, totally off the subject. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Upon their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's manners. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it has first begun at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We're going to have our trials. We're going to suffer on behalf of Jesus Christ. We're going to have problems. Let's not allow those problems to happen in this house. You know, when I think about those 10 virgins, you know, how quickly things can split. We've seen history of our history of things split because of pride and because of a foolish pride. Satan trying to divide us. And now I'm going to get to this. You speaking of Satan divide us, did you ever imagine in your life that this little thing right here could divide anybody? Could you imagine that? Do you know what this does? And I'm not going to even give you my view. I may let it slip accidentally, but who? This thing right here, people are so upset. You listen in the streets, you know, it's like you got some people screaming, you know, wear the mask or you're going to be executed, you know, or we're not wearing the mask because it's unconstitutional. You know, people are all over the place with this. This mask, and it's not really the mask. You know, it's not the mask. But what this little tool right here, Satan is using to divide people. It shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be named among the people of Jesus Christ that we're fighting over this, or we're fighting over attendance at church or not attendance at church or whatever it is. You know, I've heard, like I said at the beginning, I've heard stories. And people are, for lack of a better word, are freaking out. I don't know what's right or wrong. You know, I don't know what I should or shouldn't be doing. The Lord hasn't given me understanding of my place. You know, if I need to wear this mask so that people can attend church, or if I need to wear this mask in the Home Depot so that people feel safe to come in, then, you know, I guess I'm going to do it, or I'm just not going to go. To me, it's that simple. And it's not meant to be a point of offense. If I say, you know, that's the other thing. If I say, well, I'm not going to wear it, so I'm not going. That's not a Christ-like attitude either. I can say, I'm not wearing the mask. I'm just going to stay home. And I'll be okay. You know, I don't need to go to Home Depot. I'll make Amy go. I'm kidding. You know, but it's this thing has seemed to divide us. You see it in the nation, you know, and we don't want this to be named. I'm just, as I was preparing this, I'm like, amazing what this little thing has done to some people. You know, it shouldn't. We should be able to laugh and joke about this, so, you know, and not get upset whether we wear it or not wear it, or whether I express my opinion of what it is. It's not to be taken in offense, and we shouldn't give it an offense either. Let's go to Romans 12. I'll read 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Not a word we use today. Dissimulation is hypocrisy, hypocrisy, fakeness. You know. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be fake. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, nor condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I'll come back to that scripture, that verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So he tells us to be kindly affectioned, to love one another, to be faithful, to be humble. Verse 18, I read that and I'm like, I've read that 100 times and it just didn't stick out. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with men. You know, so if I can't live peaceably with men, then I guess I don't have to worry about them. That's not what it's saying. I actually went and looked what Matthew Henry did, what he said regarding this verse. He said, we must labor to preserve our peace. We must labor to preserve our peace. Think about that. You know, it's our responsibility to not add to this chaos today, to not add to this anarchy that's taking place. That when there's a fight amongst our brothers and sisters, don't add to it. Live peaceably with each one of us. That's what we're called to do. But I like how he said that. We must labor to preserve our peace. You know, that doesn't mean just sit there and stay out of things. You know, we have to work hard to preserve our peace. I have to work hard to not judge people that aren't worthy of that judgment. I have to work hard not to yell at people in my car because I have no clue who that person is and what they're going through at that time. It's not Christ-like, and I've got to learn to control those things. I've got to remember that when I'm upset at something that's taking place here at work or somewhere in my life or with my family, to have patience and to pray about it, to pray to my God that He would give me peace. And that's part of that labor for peace. I love that. Absolutely love that. I want to finish in Samuel. 1 Samuel. My Sunday school class that I taught for our brother Gary today has already heard this, and there's three of them in here that got to hear this. So they get to hear this again, maybe a little different take. I didn't go into it like I will here, but 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want to start at 16. It's really 22 and 23 that I'll get to that I think is important here. And just, I don't know how I quickly do this. Hopefully everybody knows who Samuel and Saul are. But Samuel had this love for Saul. You see it in verse 11 where he cried for him. Saul had had his kingdom taken away from him. And Samuel was concerned about that. But Saul had the kingdom taken away, had just taken the kingdom away from him. He was supposed to destroy everything, and he didn't destroy it. And here Saul sits. But listen to what Saul says. I find this interesting. I want you to think about Judas Iscariot when you think about these, and think about anybody who's been swallowed up in pride, and think about those 10 versions where they're split right down the middle, and that's not the important part, but that they're split, and that there's some that will not enter in. In verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And like I said, the Lord had told Samuel that his kingdom was done. He was taking that away from him. He was going to set someone else up in his place, which happens to be David. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And listen to what Saul says. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen and sheep. Remember, he told them to destroy all of this, including the king, including the sheep and the oxen, which ye have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. What did Saul just do? Made an excuse. He defended himself. He goes, look what I did. You know, I did this good thing for the Lord. What do you mean I did something wrong? He didn't follow the commandments of the Lord. In verses 22 and 23, think about this. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, he has also rejected thee from being a king. And I know there was a lot more in Saul's heart of the things that he did, but think about what he just told him, okay? You know, I would liken sacrifices to the tasks that we do. You know, what do you mean I'm being sinful? I come to church every Sunday and on Wednesday. You know, I've been to feed the poor. I've visited the jails. I'm nice to my neighbors. I mowed their lawn once, you know? But you're not following the commandments of the Lord. You know, that's what he's saying right there. Judas made a choice. Saul made a choice. And Saul tried to justify it. And don't think for a second those 10 virgins, you know, when we talked about that, they were justifying. They're like, hey, give us some of this stuff, even though we haven't done it. You know, and we do that. You know, we don't want to get caught in this situation. You know, all of these people, when I think about this, you know, to me, it's do I have this ignorance in me where I think that I'm doing things the way the Lord wants me to do in a certain manner, but I'm not, you know? And if I would take time to consider that, we have to consider those things in our lives. And I think these are all good examples. You know, are we being Christ-like? Are we following those commandments? Are we willing to let the Lord rebuke us. Maybe that was the scripture I should have ended on, you know, is, you know, the chastening of the Lord. It's not meant to be a taskmaster, Lord, but the chastening is good of the Lord. Allow the Lord to chasten us. Allow him to do those things to adjust our lives. Allow our brothers and sisters to chasten us. They may not be right, and you may know that. That's okay. You know, don't take offense to it. You know, we have to labor to keep that peace. And that's what we're asked to do of the Lord. So God bless each one of you. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where we're going to be or what things are going to look like. But we're still, let's keep on rolling. Let's do the things that, you know, grow where we are, wherever that might be. Let's do that. Let's take advantage of these technologies. Let's do what we can to help each other out. Thank you, and God bless each one of you.